Good morning and welcome to each of you, and welcome back for some of you. Let's sing to start with. Morning 527, down at the cross where my Savior died. And I don't know if I've got a voice yet to sing, but we'll give it a go. 527. Oh, you better stand if you can. You got a note here, yeah? Down. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather in your name this morning. And indeed, we want to glorify it and praise you, Lord, and lift up your name as it should be. Should be lifted up higher than anything and anyone we've ever known or thought of. Your honor should be the highest. And Father, we pray that you'll draw us near yourself in this time. That would be a time to be with God, a time to know your presence, Lord, and meet with us, we pray, and meet the needs that we have, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we won't get far in the book of Jude because Jude suggests something here that we need to look at in the scriptures. And so in this, the second look in the book of Jude, we find in the first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified by God the Father. There are two kinds of sanctification in the Bible. There's a sanctification which God does, and there's the sanctification that you and I do. And I thought, well, I would look this up to see what other people have written about sanctification. Okay, that didn't work. There's almost nothing, or nothing at all, in the books that I was looking in. And but that doesn't matter. There's lots in this book here. And that's where we want to look and focus our attention anyway. I hope you're growing in your Christian life. I hope you're seeing some changes as you're in your walk with God. Something I learned to do lately that has really been a benefit to me is to ask the Lord to show me things in my life that might be hindering his blessing or his power or his using me in some way. And every week, or almost every week for, I suppose, the last maybe 4 weeks, I have seen something in my life that I never saw before. So it's so exciting and so great to confess that to the Lord and turn from it. And, you know, it's been there. And as I look back, if I look carefully and under the Spirit of God, I can see it, but I never saw it before. I was always blind to it, it's just been a wonderful experience to walk with the Lord and to be able to say, oh, look what I found now, you know, and be able to deal with that with the Lord. And I hope you're finding your walk with the Lord exciting as well, to be close to Him. So, the word here that we're going to look at is the doctrine of sanctification. Doctrine just means teaching, so the teaching of it in the Bible. Sanctification means to be consecrated to God. It means to be set aside as holy or as belonging to God, It's similar to the word dedicate or consecrate. Those all have the same sort of ideas of setting aside something particularly to God, which makes it holy as belonging to Him, and to be separate from profane things or things of the world or everyday things, something that is just for the Lord. And we are to be that. We are to be that. So, first of all, let's look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bible. And in verse 7, Hebrews 10, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And the Lord Jesus, when... You know, in contrast to the fact in verse 6 that God had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin that had been offered, He came and became the one perfect sacrifice and died for our sins once and for all. And it is written of him in the volume of the book. All through the Bible is written of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And in verse 8, and above, pardon me, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And again, just a repeat, God has no pleasures in that, because that did not take away sin. It only pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and where their faith was supposed to be in the Lamb of God that was coming to take away their sin. Verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not just his coming to do his will, but his coming specifically to die for our sins and be buried and rise again. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, and it's a once for all offering. This sanctification that is done for us is what is done when we are saved. We are set apart as holy unto God. That's done by the blood of the Lord Jesus and the offering of his body. We'll notice, we'll read on a little bit further here, verse 11. And every priest, talking about the old priesthood and the old covenant, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering unto oftentimes the same sacrifice. I'm sorry, we're in Hebrews 10:11. The same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. His one offering for sin forever finished the great work of God in salvation. And in verse 14 again, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This type of sanctification in verse 10 is like justification. We are declared righteous before God by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our saving faith has brought justification, which is that we have a standing of being righteous before God. But we all know that we're not living up to that righteousness in our practical lives. We have a standing. We have what we are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ as. So our prayers are accepted and our service is accepted and all of that. And we are accepted. But we realize that our practical righteousness is something we need to work on. And so here, sanctified here has the idea of being made holy in the sight of God. It's our eternal standing. It is not our experience yet that we are made completely holy. Again, in verse 14, it says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is its final effect. Looking at the final effect of justification in our lives is that we are being perfected forever. That's when his work is done, and when we are with him in glory. And we're looking forward to that. And so here's the standing. Now, this was given in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to priests. They were sanctified by God, but then they had to sanctify themselves. And I want to just look at that, because that reflects on what we need to do also. And so the sanctification of all the saved is paid for. That's what's being emphasized here by the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's purification and forgiveness of all our sins. In verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so there's no more offering for sin, verse 18 says, because it's done. It's done once and forever. And it guarantees final freedom from sin in heaven with him and our salvation complete. But in our lives, its sanctification is progressive. And here's you know, if you ever do the reading, I've done some of the reading of John Wesley. You've heard me remark on that. But here's where John Wesley, he really was off here. He believed that you could get totally sanctified in your life and never sin again. Well, that's completely against the writings of the scriptures. And so, you know, no, that's not true. That's a false thing, a false doctrine. And George Whitefield, who is his counterpart, really stood against that. He had the right doctrine, and they were involved in the same revival. But God blessed the work of Whitefield much more than he blessed the work of Wesley, even though Wesley is probably known more because he liked to put his name on everything, and Whitefield refused to do that. But he wanted the glory to God only. So now let's look at the difference between what we are positionally with God and what we are practically. What should we be, and what is our responsibility? And so let's go to Exodus 29. I'm just going to go to a couple of scriptures here in the Old Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but just to show you what is here and try to do so quickly. Exodus chapter 29. I'm sure you can get there faster than I can. This is not my speedy Bible to turn to. It's thin pages. Exodus 29 and here we go. If I can get it to stay open the right place. Just the first verse here. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow. Now hallow, that's the same idea. When we had in the disciples' prayer, we were to pray an example of what we're to pray. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, Lord, may your name be regarded as holy, as separate, different than everything else in this world. That's what hallowed means to, the same word as sanctify, really. It means to be sanctified, to be separate, to be holy. It's not the same word here, obviously. This is the Old Testament written in Hebrew, but it has the idea to dedicate to God for his service and to belong to him. So this is what you're going to do for the priests, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Some things that he has to say there. Drop down to verse 15. Thou shalt take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of it, and thou shalt slay the ram, and take the blood, his blood, and sprinkle it round about the altar. And just drop down to verse 19. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of that, of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And so the first sanctification of the priests was the sanctification done with blood. Now we have that when we're saved. We have the blood applied to us. Here the blood was applied to their right ear, their thumb, big toe, on the right foot. Seems kind of odd, but the blood was applied and to the sons. And they sanctified the men, and the garments that they wore even were sanctified. They were not ever allowed to wear those garments and to go away from the service. And later on, when the temple was built, there was a room in the temple where they had to put their garments, as I imagine, hang them up, and so they probably came and cleaned them from time to time, and they weren't allowed to wear that outside of the temple. That was the garments for serving the Lord. Those garments were set aside as holy unto the Lord also, and in his service. Now, go to 2 Chronicles, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles 29, in the reign of Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, if you find that there. So he repaired the house of God at the beginning of his reign here. And in verse 4, and he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness of that holy place, for our fathers have trespassed, etc. So the house of God had been abandoned during Ahaz's reign and others, or the part of Manasseh's. And the house of God was it was dirty, for one thing. It needed to be all cleaned up, and it needed to be sanctified. But they're told to sanctify themselves. And then If you go down to verse 19, moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And so they got the house cleaned up, got everything sanctified. And then, let's see, chapter 30, if I can read my writing, chapter 30, verse 2, for the king had taken counsel in his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, but it should have been kept in the first month. The reason it's kept in the second month is in verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Now the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. They couldn't keep it in the first month because the priests weren't presenting themselves. They weren't confessing their sins. They weren't dealing with things that were wrong in their life. They weren't repenting. They weren't presenting themselves as holy to the Lord. They weren't ready for the service. And there were so few of them that were ready that they actually had to move the Passover to another month and have it in the second month because the priests weren't ready. And interesting enough, as you read on, you find the Levites were ready. The Levites, whole lot of the Levites presented themselves to the Lord, but interesting enough, the priests didn't. So they had the Passover for a whole week. Then they decided to have it for a second week. And in the second week, a great crowd of priests came and presented themselves. Verse 23 of the same chapter. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness, for Hezekiah the king did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. When? Not until the second week. So they became ashamed because everybody else had got interested in serving the Lord. Everybody else had got serious about living for God again and making things right in their life and coming to worship the Lord. And then all these priests, you know, they were there wherever they are, scattered around. And everybody's going down the road. People are packing up their stuff and they're excited to go and worship the Lord. And they're just looking out the window or standing under the tree and watching all this happen. They're not with it. And interestingly enough, that those who should have been the first weren't the first to make things right in their life. And so the priests were sanctified in their office as the blood was applied to them. But if they had wandered away from the service of the Lord as the whole nation had, they needed to return and they needed to repent and they needed to make things right in their life. And so we are sanctified by God when we are saved. But we are left responsible to sanctify ourselves also. Repeatedly in life, we need to set aside our lives as holy unto the Lord. We need to deal with the filthiness that is in our lives and present ourselves to the Lord as we should. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to look for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know. I got to look at something else here. That it's all in the same context here. And so let's look at verse 10, where he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul talked about suffering trouble in verse 11. He talks about being in bonds throughout this passage. All the things that he suffered as he went from place to place preaching the gospel and starting churches and seeing people saved. And Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they could obtain the salvation. In other words, if he did not go and preach the gospel to them, the elect would not be saved. That's what he's saying in this verse. He had to keep going for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, because he has to preach the gospel. Nobody is saved without hearing the gospel. He kept going because the elect would not be saved without his witness. And then he says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We recognize that throughout the scriptures. We look at that at baptism, that we take a place as being dead. We give up our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. We take a place to be dead with him. In Romans 6, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And in the earlier part, as it talks about baptism, know ye not in verse 3 that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And in verse 5, that we will have the likeness of his resurrection when we have the likeness of his death. We take the position of being dead with Christ, recognizing that when he died for me, and accepting that. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it's a faithful saying, he said, because if we're dead with him, then we shall also live with him. And that's a wonderful truth. And in verse 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We suffer for him in this world, then we're going to reign with him in the next. And when he comes in his kingdom. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now that's an interesting thing. That comes from Matthew 10:33. And I'll just read that for you. If you can go there if you want, or you can write it down. Matthew 10:33. Where the Lord says, well, there, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, we're in Timothy here. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a saved man. He's a preacher of the gospel. Now, many people look at the verse and say, well, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. That's like, if you deny him somehow in life, then he won't let you into heaven. He'll deny you there. Well, wait a minute, that's completely against the scriptures. That can't be what it means. So what does it mean when it says if we deny him, he'll also deny us? Well, what does it mean to deny? If I deny you entrance into the church, I might put my foot in front of the door so you can't open it. I'll keep you from doing what you want. You want to get in the door, or I'll hold the handle. And it might be stronger than you, depending on who we're talking about, and I might be able to hold the door. And I deny you from doing what you want to do. So it's very simple. It's a very simple concept here. This is nothing about losing salvation here. It's not about that at all. It's about not cooperating with the Spirit of God. If you say to the Lord, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to witness to that person. I'm not going to read my Bible today. And you don't have to tell them that. That's your actions can speak that. Whatever it might be. I'm not going to confess this sin, or whatever it might be. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. What's he doing in heaven right now? He's on the Father's right hand interceding for us. When? When we pray. When we pray, he's interceding for us. If you say no to him, he's going to say no to you in heaven. And you say, well, Lord, I'd like this. And he's going to speak to the Father and say, nope. You won't cooperate with me on earth. I'm not going to answer your prayer in heaven. I mean, this is the teaching of the scriptures. It's not something new brought up here that somehow now you can lose your salvation if you deny the Lord in life. It's not about that at all. It's about our role with him.
Will we let the Lord have his way, or do we keep stopping him from doing what he wants with our lives and in our lives? And so if we do that, what will he do? Well, in heaven, he'll say, when I'm praying, he'll say, no, I'm not going to answer that. I'll answer this. I'll answer that one. We're not going to answer that one, Father. And he'll deny me before the Father in heaven. It doesn't mean he'll deny, oh, I don't know him. I'm not letting him in heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about what have I done to him here will be done there. That's the whole thing here. You know, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. These things are going together. If I deny him, he'll deny me. Well, what's he denying about me? He's denying the answer to our prayers. And, you know, and this has been a big thing with me lately to, you know, if you confess all your sins, that's one thing. But I've found in life, in my own experience, it's another thing. If I say to the Lord, Lord, why have I got this prayer here? Why can't I get this prayer answered? And so I haven't taken time to insist with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with you, Lord. There's nothing wrong with you. You have all the power. There's nothing wrong with you. You want to bless us. You want to bless me. Why is there not an answer? There's a reason for that. So then there's something wrong with me, but I can't see it. And so I insist with the Lord, show me what's wrong with me. Oh, 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 he showed me this week something that was wrong. It was a little harder to deal with that one, I'll tell you. It went like this. I feel that I could be a better witness for the Lord. And I feel that I have essentially been ashamed of the Lord because there have been times when I could have spoke for him and I didn't do it. And so I had to wrestle with that one. I mean, I had no trouble confessing it was sin, but to get the willingness to do that, that was another thing. We're all frightened to be a witness for the Lord. And so I said, Lord, I've been ashamed of you. And by your grace and with your help, I don't want to be doing that anymore. And one of the things was I sort of borrowed. I more or less took a book from Justin. And when I was at his house, I was going out the door with it. I'm like, oh, I should ask you if I can take this. By Whitfield. One of the things in Whitfield's life was he determined that he would not be with somebody for more than 15 minutes without telling them how to be saved. And I thought, boy, that's good. I remember that years ago. I remember reading that. That's good. Want to be like that. But anyway, I don't know how I get off on all that. It doesn't matter what's happening with me. We want to think about what's happening with ourselves and walking with the Lord, but to be a witness. And so I had an opportunity with my neighbor. And see, here's the thing. We're in a good missions church. We give to missions. But all the money in the world given to missions will not make up for letting your own neighbor go to hell. You can't get by the fact that God has given people to you to witness to that only you can witness to. You can't get by that. And all the money, you can pour money in that offering plate, and that's good to support missions, but that's not the same as your own responsibility. So here I am looking at my own responsibility. So I had an opportunity to take the neighbor downstairs out, and he's a Hindu. And so I took him out, drove him some places, took him out to eat, actually, at Burger King. And on the way home, I spent at least 20 minutes. I gave him the whole gospel. I talked about the worship of the true God. Gave him the whole gospel and my testimony on top of that. And told him how to be saved. And I'm not sure what the response with him is, but it doesn't matter. I've done my job. I've sown the seed. And tried to not be ashamed of my Lord. It's amazing the things you can find if you ask the Lord to show them in your life. And if you put your foot, because always in the back of our mind, we're like, oh, no, I don't really want to know. I don't really want to know what's wrong with me, because then I'll have to change. And nobody likes to change, but things have to come. Anyway, let's get back to sanctification here. But that is part of sanctification, is finding what's wrong with us so that we can present ourselves holy to the Lord.
And
I don't know how good I'll be a witness from now on, but I'm going to try with the Lord's help. Anyway, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Now, writing to Timothy again, if we believe not, you know, what does this mean? Oh, he's unsaved because he doesn't believe? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about sometimes our faith is low. John the Baptist heralded the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But then when he was in prison, and had been in prison for a while, he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus and said, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What did he say? He said, I'm not sure. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or are we looking for somebody else? And in that hour, the Bible says, the Lord did miracles, and I forget exactly all the miracles that were there. You know, he healed the sick and the lame, and the blind were able to see, and the dumb were able to speak, and all kinds of miracles. And that's how he answered John the Baptist, because the miracles were the stamp of God upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is his beloved son and a testimony to Israel. Now, John, was John unsaved then? No, of course not. But there are times when our faith wavers that way. And so if you go through a time, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy was afraid a lot. You say, how do you know that? Because Paul tells him over and over not to be afraid. But he says to him, you know, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. That's one thing. God will not join you in that. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And when he abideth faithful was when he showed all his miracles to John's disciples and sent them back. And when he left, you know what Jesus said, our Lord Jesus said about John? Once the disciples left, he said, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a great man of God as far as men are concerned. And even while he was having trouble and his faith was wavering a little bit, but the Lord will abide faithful to you because he can't deny himself. He knows who he is. There's no question about that. And then of these things, verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the ears. The word subverting is a really important word here. Now, watch what he's saying. He's saying, now, put these things in remembrance and charge people before the Lord not to argue about words of no profit. You know, there's some things that people like to discuss about the Scriptures that I got no interest in discussing. I know what you believe. I know what I believe. I know what the Bible teaches. That's all I need to know. I don't need to argue about it. But interesting, the word subverting, we strive to words that are of no profit, like people would argue about genealogies and about angels and things we don't know about them. And, you know, we all like to speculate about things that we maybe have ideas, but what can you prove from the Bible? That's all that matters. What can you prove from the Bible? It doesn't matter what opinions you have or I have or views of different things that you can't prove from the Bible. Let that all go. Let's just keep with what the Bible says, because it can be to the subverting of hearers. The subverting means that it causes a spirit of consecration or sanctification to be lost. I thought that was interesting. Thayer said that about this word. That it kills the spirit of sanctification, he said, of setting yourselves apart to be holy. So you got to be careful. Don't get drawn off on things that don't matter. Just stay with the truth of the Scriptures and things that are really. And that's what he's saying. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study what? The Bible, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't just study what other people wrote about the Bible in commentaries and stuff. Study the Bible. There's nothing to comment on the Bible like the word of God itself, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane. Now, the word profane means unholy. And again, this is the idea of it is not sanctified. Shun profane and vain babblings, wicked and pointless discussions, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. They go the wrong way, and people get their pride in there, and then people get all excited about different things, and Talk is either good or evil, but it's interesting how people may talk things about general things that are sort of connected to the Bible, and that can end up being evil talk, because verse 17 says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." And Hymenaeus is mentioned in 1 Timothy, and he was thrown out of the church. He was turned over to Satan by the Apostle Paul, that he might learn not to blaspheme. So he really got off track. Some of the things he was saying were even blasphemous before the Lord. And so they turned him out of the church. He's back in the church. He's causing trouble again. And his words eat like a gangrene. The word canker is the word for gangrene. We might even say cancer today. If it's not dealt with, it'll just ruin the whole body of the whole church. And this is what they're doing. Verse 18, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some." They're saying, oh, you know, the resurrection is over. And of course, that was putting people into a panic, because that meant they weren't going to heaven. All kinds of damage was being done. But verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." The word "sure" means that it stands unshakable. The foundation of God, because the Lord knows them that are His. He may shake the faith of some, but they'll come back and live for Him, because the foundation in Christ is sure. And the Lord knoweth them that are His. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This word "depart from iniquity," we looked at this one other time before, but it's interesting. It means to go away from. That's what our lives are, aren't I? That's what your life is. That's what my life is, for sure. Absolutely. We're just going away from iniquity. You can't get it all out of your life all at once. It'll take my whole lifetime, and yours too, to get rid of things that shouldn't be in our lives. But what's the thing? What's the direction of our lives? To go, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, that says, "I belong to the Lord Jesus," let's go away from iniquity. And go close to God and get further and further away from moral wrong and from things that are evil. And verse 20 talks about that. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth." And we looked at this verse one other time, but I got to touch on it again, because this is important. This is about sanctification. So, in a great house, we're part of a great house. There's no house greater than the household of faith. Belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's different vessels. Some vessels are gold and silver, and some are wood and earth. And some are to honor, and some to dishonor. And so, you know, some are ones you bring out when company comes. They're in the china cabinet. We only bring them out when special company are there. You know, not just the kids who live down the street, but people like you, when you come over, we bring out the best plates. We don't use those plates every day. My wife and I never eat off those plates unless somebody like you come. And then we bring out the better plates and fancier stuff. That's the way it is in any household. That's the way it's always been that way. And some are better than others. Some because some are more useful, or they have a higher use, shall we say. Now, in light of that, look at verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these vessels made for dishonor, if you purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor, you shall be this. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, made holy," that's set aside for God, "and meet or suitable for the master's use," "and prepared unto every good work." Well, that's what we want to do. I want my life to be prepared to do all the good that God wants me to do in this world. I want it to be suitable for the master's use. I want it to be set aside as just for Him, holy, and not for the world, and not for what I want to do with my life, but for Him. And so, if any man purge himself from these. Studying this passage, I thought this was interesting, that nothing is mentioned that you need to purge out of your life. Just if you think you're a vessel to dishonor, you could be improved to a vessel of honor through practical sanctification, through confessing your sins, repenting of things, seeing the Lord change your life. But, of course, the Lord will not change your life without your cooperation. And we can be changed from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor in the household of serving God. And that's a wonderful thing. But why does it not say what you have to purge out of your life? Just purge himself from these. That's all it says. Now, as I studied that, I thought about it. And this is what I thought. I thought, he doesn't tell us what it is because, A, it's something different in everyone's life, and B, because you already know what it is. We already know what it is. Sometimes we hide things in our life and we need the Lord, like me, to show them to us and to reveal to us what they are. But you already know what it is. If we're not a vessel unto honor, we can be one. But we have to deal with the things that we know and the things that are there. This is the practical end of sanctification. We're going to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. And so the sanctification that we do. And we have a responsibility. And if we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to become more like him, if we're going to please him in the things that we do, then we must be willing to have overhauled the things in our life, be changed. We must be willing to deal with things that we know are wrong. And if you can't find anything wrong, then I believe, from my experience, that if you insist the Lord to show you things, you can find those things that are wrong. And hopefully we can change them in our own lives and be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and suitable, meet, fitting for the Master's use. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures and a short time we had this morning to look at such a tremendous truth in the Scriptures. And we pray that it might be something to change our own lives, that though we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally, we pray that practically our own living for you might be to be set aside as holy and unto God in our lives. And our lives wouldn't be for ourselves and not for sin and not for worldliness and not to please somebody else and not put on a front to try to impress others or all kinds of other foolish things that we do and think. Please help us, Lord, to present our lives to you and say, I want my life to be for nothing else but for the glory of God and to serve him. And may you bless us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sorry, I had other things I wanted to say, but I couldn't go fast enough to get there, so we'll leave that, and thank you for your attention, and God bless you.